Romans 14, 1 through 12. Now, today is so fitting. This text is so fitting. I find God often does this in ways I don't expect. He brings a text that fits with what He's doing in our community, and He's building community here. And community is essential for health as an individual, right? We need to be around people. We need it to be able to grow in Christ, to be able to grow in the faith. We need it to have a kind of a vibrant faith. We need community. But here's the paradox, that with increased community, there's an increased level for conflict and difference and misunderstanding. You know how that works. Community, tight community is wonderful, but it also increases the potential for conflict. So without instruction in how to handle that, then the gift of community, which God has given to us through the body of Christ, through the church, that gift can be destroyed. And it's very important that we protect it. We build a hedge around it. We protect the gift of community because we need it so desperately. So Paul's teaching here in this text that we're going to be looking at this morning is for a healthy, welcoming, God-honoring congregation, and it's something that we desperately need because we want to protect the gift that God has given to us. Romans 14, a little background on this. Paul's been showing us how to respond to God's grace. The first 11 chapters in the book of Romans were about the grace of God and how He's doing all the work coming after us to shower His blessing upon us, to show His love for us. And then in these last two chapters, 12 and 13, Paul has been talking to us about how to respond to that grace, how to respond to God. And it's been a comprehensive kind of an overview, and I encourage you to read it over again. This 12 and 13 is a section that you could spend a lot of time with and memorize parts of it and really get it into your soul because it's very important. And now, starting in chapter 14, we're kind of in a similar vein, but Paul's going to get a little bit more specific. He's going to talk about a particular issue that the Roman church was struggling with. He's going to bring it home a little bit to something that they're dealing with. And I want you to remember as we go into this that the Roman church was composed of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, both. And you can imagine what kind of a cultural clash that would set up, right? You've got think of the differences between the Jewish people at that time and the Gentiles at that time, and they're coming into this same church together, and yet they're supposed to figure out how to get along and to work together and to understand one another, and it was an incredible clash, and you can imagine there were all kinds of issues that arose from that. And the thing that held them together, we've said this, the thing that held them together was Christ. What they had in common was Jesus Christ. What they had in common was actually a common need for Jesus Christ. Not that they got it all figured out, right? We're not drawn together because of what we have, it's because of what we need. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what pulls us together. That was the central focal point, and Paul keeps hammering that home, and that's what's going to enable them to navigate the tricky parts of community. Now, it's very similar to our church, I think. If you look around this congregation, and Kevin already mentioned it this morning, we've got people from all over the world. We've got people from different age groups. We have people from all kinds of church or even other religious backgrounds. And we've got all people, you know, from different kind of professions. And when you bring together a group like that, there's potential for misunderstanding. And there's potential to not understand one another. So we can really glean a lot, I think, from what Paul is talking about this morning. It's very important for us. I like to say it's a beautiful thing to have a diverse congregation, but it's also a hard thing. It's a more challenging thing at times. Now, look with me in verse 1. Paul starts off this way. He says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." That word accept is a very strong word. The angel told Joseph, a little Christmas use of that word, to accept Mary, right? Which was pretty intense because here she was mysteriously pregnant and Joseph was told by the angel to accept her as his wife anyway and to trust God in the process. So this isn't just sort of, you know, oh yeah, I accept her. No, this is major. Accept. This word is powerful. It can be used when somebody receives somebody into their home. They're accepted into the home. It's used when Jesus talks about receiving us into the heavenly home. We're accepted into the heavenly home. So it's a little bit more than how we might use the word accept at times in a kind of a passive way. Yeah, I kind of accept it. No, it's much more proactive. It's not sort of a begrudging tolerance that Paul's talking about here. This is embrace, accept. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, disputable matters, interesting term that Paul brings up there. There are some beliefs that are essential to our faith. They're at the core of the gospel, and we hang on to those, and we can't let go of them, and we talk about those in our statement of faith. Those are the essential beliefs at Solana Community Church. We have identified in our statement of faith the essential beliefs. But there are some things, some beliefs, some doctrines, some areas of thought and theology that are non-essential. And Paul uses this term disputable matters. Some examples would be maybe the mode of baptism, right? Does somebody get dunked into the tank, or are they sprinkled, or you know that kind of, even for some people, when does baptism occur? These are areas where we have discussion. Church government. What does the leadership of a church look like, or how is a church particularly organized? This is a disputable matter. It's something that we talk about, and people have difference of opinion on. It's not exactly, entirely, perfectly clear from Scripture how that we should do some of these things, and we have differing opinions on how to do them. Issues with respect to the end times. Like, how is it going to be at the very end when Jesus returns, and what's the process of it? These are sort of disputable matters that we talk about. Now, when I say that they're non-essential, I don't mean that they're not important. What I mean by non-essential is that they're not essential to salvation. They're not the core of the gospel, but that doesn't mean that they're not important. Everything that God says is important. Nothing God says is unimportant. He says it for a reason, and He wants us to grapple with it and wrestle and understand because it's important. But it may not be absolutely essential at that core, the inner piece of what we're looking at in terms of the gospel. So Paul's going to address two disputable matters that were in the Roman church. Two things that they were dealing with that were potentially causing division in the church. Look with me in verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. It's hard to tell exactly what's going on in the Roman church at this time. Most likely, though, the best sort of way to slice this is that the Jewish Christians continue to observe the food regulations that would have been part of their Jewish heritage, while the Gentile Christians, understandably, had no heritage as such, and so they viewed eating different kinds of food with a greater deal of freedom. But whatever the case, whatever it was exactly, it's a disputable matter. It's one of these things where there's differing opinions within the community of faith. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Now the temptation, and you can understand this, for the unconstrained person who has a freedom with respect to how to act in this situation, the temptation for that person is to look down on the other person, right, who feels constrained by this regulation, to think of that person as being petty or legalistic or something like that, right? So that's on the one side. But on the other side, the temptation, Paul says, for the one who observes the regulation, the one who says this is important, the temptation for that one is to look at the other person and say, oh, look at that scofflaw. You know, they just flaunt the ways of God and they don't do what God's calling us to do. And so he's addressing that. I remember I was in a class one time and you see how natural that is as humans that we respond in this way. Somebody was talking about a passage in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the word there is fruit of the Spirit. And this person went on and on about how it's so important that it's fruit of the Spirit and not fruits of the Spirit. Right? And there's a nice theological argument associated with that, and it was important. But I remember that ever since that time, I'd be in a different context, and somebody would say the fruits of the Spirit, and in my mind I'd kind of go, ooh, you know? It's fruit of the Spirit. You know, and we get that way, right, with these things. It's so easy. It's such a common human tendency to latch on to these little things and then look down on somebody else without even really thinking about it. And that's what Paul is addressing right here. It's a natural tendency that we have, but it's not conducive to community. Not conducive to community. Verse 4. Who are you, he goes on to say, to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, I love what he's drawing out here. Christianity is both this individual thing and this communal thing. The community has been emphasized all throughout Romans. Paul's been saying you can't hear the gospel without community, somebody to bring it to you. You can't grow in the gospel without a community around you to help you in that process. And yet, at the same time, we never lose sight of the fact that ultimately we stand responsible to God as individuals before God. So we have this tension between the community aspects of the faith and then the individual aspect. And if we let go of one and latch onto the other, we can fall hard on either side of that tension. If we overemphasize community, for example, then we start taking too much control of other people's lives. Have you ever had that tendency? Somebody's going down the wrong path and you can just see how they're destroying themselves and you feel like you want to seize control of their life and you want to fix them right now. And you almost feel this sense of ownership. And Paul's reminding us, look, that person's, the Lord is able to make that person stand. It's not your job to be so possessive over their faith and their walk. But now if we go to the other side and we forget the community aspect and we emphasize that it's an individual thing, then we neglect the importance of relating together. And we can begin to neglect one another and we lose the healthy dynamic of community. And so what Paul is calling the people to is, you know, to look for this balance between sort of the possessive side where you're trying to own other people's faith and almost live it for them, and then the neglectful side where you say, well, it's their thing, I'm just going to let them do what they want, I'm not going to speak into their lives or be a part of their lives. Somewhere, and there's a balance between those two Paul is talking about, where you hold those in tension and you have healthy engagement, where you're involved in one another's lives, but without being possessive. This is what Paul is calling us to. Now, verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, this is another non-essential that the community was dealing with. We talked about the first one, which was food. And then this is the second one, which is the Jewish calendar. It was filled with all kinds of special days and that were unfamiliar to the Gentiles. And the question in the community was, well, okay, you know, we've always observed these. The Jewish contingent has always observed these days, and we want to keep observing them because it's part of our faith. And the question was, do the Gentiles have to observe those same religious festivals, or are they free just to go on the way they have and to ignore those in a sense or not participate in those? And the answer is the same. Paul gives the same answer. This is a non-essential issue. It's a disputable matter. What's important, he says, is that each of you be fully convinced. Remember that I said, just because it's a disputable matter doesn't mean it's unimportant. Paul wants us to grapple and wrestle with these issues. They still matter. He wants us to develop convictions to be fully convinced because they're important. But the difference here is, what do we do with those convictions? How do we handle when we believe something differently from the person next to us and it's a non-essential issue? That's what Paul is really getting at here. Verse 6. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Okay, you play to an audience of one. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. You see here in the repetition there? So whether we live or die, and then he's going to take it a little bit deeper here, we belong to the Lord. So everything that we do is to be playing to the audience of one, and not only that, everything that we do belongs to the Lord. The beginning of life, the end of life, and everything in between, no matter how trivial, is to be lived to the Lord. So it's not that things aren't important. Everything's important, and it's to be taken to the Lord. We're going to get into that a little bit more later. Verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. If he's Lord of the dead and the living, then he's Lord of all the other minor differences that exist between us. Right? He's Lord over the big difference, and he's Lord over the minor difference. See, you got to kind of go back into the book of Romans and what Paul has been talking about. Death entered the world because of sin, right? And sin and righteous and unrighteous, sin and unrighteousness on the one side and righteousness on the other, that's, in Paul's mind, sort of the biggest gap that there is, the biggest difference that there is. And by the cross, God has been able to close that gap through Jesus Christ. And if He can close that gap, then He can close all the other gaps that exist as well. The differences between eating and which days to worship on. The cross cuts across all of that, and it's the great unifier that brings people together. We'll talk about that a little bit more too. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? And that would be a statement to the one who's weaker, right? Or why do you, the one who feels unconstrained, look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written. And so he's saying, this is what God has said from the very beginning. This whole concept that we stand before God alone. Community is important, but we stand before God alone. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, there's the text. Let's just spend a couple of minutes unpacking what Paul is saying here. I think he has some great application for us. It's very important in a church like ours that's diverse in so many ways that we grapple with some of these concepts. Christ is the center, right? What else? In a church like this, what else could be the center? It's not politics, right? It's not race, because we have different races represented. We're not like the hunting church, right? We're not the code pink church. What gathered us together is Christ. That's the center of who we are. That's what brings us together and unites us. Because we're here because we're curious about Jesus, or we want to know about Jesus some more, or we found Jesus and we want more of Jesus. This is what unites us and brings us together. Now, with that diversity, though, that we're talking about, comes a great deal of complexity. We have differing views, even on how to carry out the faith, like the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. There are some differences. And as I said before, that's beautiful. Heaven is going to be filled with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so we're in some ways a little bit more heavenly to have the kind of diversity that we have, that God has enabled us to have. And yet at the same time, it requires a little bit more patience. And so we have to walk that line a little bit carefully. And so it's really great, and I'm so thankful that Paul gives us this kind of teaching. I mean, were I not in this kind of context, I'm not sure that this chapter 14 would leap off the page at me in the way that it does, given our particular context. It's a framework for us to navigate. What I want to do is give us just a little bit of a sort of a theoretical framework, just quickly here, and then I want to get into just briefly some of the practical things about our relating together on some of the issues that threaten maybe to divide us. Okay, so the first thing, and I've said this already, is that we've got essential doctrines. And if we could put up this next slide, go ahead on to the next piece. We've got essential doctrines. They're captured in our statement of faith as a church. If we lose those, we lose our identity around the gospel. These are the things that are central to the good news of Jesus Christ. And we seek to build unity around those. Membership is a way that we help to build unity. And then there are certain positions in leadership where we make sure that the person is in line with our statement of faith. So that if you go to a home group, for example, you know that the person leading that study agrees with what we're teaching on Sunday morning, and that there's a measure of unity there. So then we have the essentials. Now, we have non-essentials next. And I'm going to break the non-essentials into two different categories. We have non-essentials that require a corporate stance. What I mean by that is that for practical reasons, we have to make a decision on how we're going to relate together with this particular doctrine. A constrained position. We believe this is important to uphold. Someone else doesn't. We have clear direction that we are not to judge others. That's what Paul says. Don't judge. If you believe something's important and somebody else doesn't see it that way, you're not to judge. And here's the reason why, he says. He says, because God accepts that other person, and so should you. Now, I also want you to note this. There's a little bit of a challenge in this text that's sort of underlying the surface. Paul calls the person who's hanging on to some regulations the weaker brother. Isn't that interesting? He's obviously siding with the person who has greater freedom. And here's what I think is going on in that situation. What he's saying is that the weaker person who's holding on to this regulation hasn't fully absorbed the grace of God to the same depth as the other person. And so that person, ought to consider, if that would be you in some circumstances, consider, is this an issue where I haven't fully absorbed the grace of God to enjoy the freedom that God gives? There's a little kind of challenge that's embedded in the text there for those who doesn't apply to all situations, but in some circumstances. Let me move on, though. The second one is this, that the unconstrained person, the person who sees freedom in the area of food and worshiping days, in this example, must not look down on the other person. We're never, if it's important to somebody to worship God in this particular way, we are not to denigrate that, to cast aspersion on the sincerity of that person's faith. This is important to the person. It's part of their process of worshiping God, and we are to uphold that and honor that, to be see the sincerity and to uphold it, not to look down. The third one has to do with the statement that we saw comes over and over again, to the Lord. What we ought to be doing is focusing on living our lives for Jesus Christ. We get so caught up and so worried about what other people are doing and how they're expressing their faith, right? It's so easy to get so caught up in that. And yet, all that energy and all that frustration, you know, would be better spent many times in addressing our own issues. We're all concerned about somebody else's issues when our own house isn't taken care of. And Paul is reminding us, look, you stand by yourself before the Lord. You take that energy and you apply it to your own personal goal. Don't get caught up trying to control other people. Develop your convictions. Read and pray and talk to other people. Get settled in what you believe. Go through that process. Go through that process, a very important process. And then live to please the Lord, not to control others, and not to worry about what they're doing so much. You serve an audience of one, your Father who's watching in heaven. And then lastly, he brings us to the gospel. He says, in this whole process of dealing with differences in the community of faith, remember how big the gospel is. The gospel is able to bridge the gap between sinfulness and righteousness. That's the largest gap that there's ever been. The gospel is big enough to bridge that gap, and so it can bridge this gap as well. The gospel is simply this. For those of you who are newer to the community and maybe you're just kind of stepping a toe into this issue, that Christ, in Christ, God made grace available to us all. And that we all have a desperate need for that grace because we've all fallen short of God's glory. We have not, none of us lived up to what God has called us to be and to do and to think and to treat others. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so we're in desperate need of grace from God. And that grace is made available in Jesus Christ. And you seize that grace by faith. You say to Jesus, I believe you're my Lord, and I believe that you're my Savior. On that cross, you died to bring forgiveness for my sin. And in that process, the most amazing thing happens. God bridges the gap between sin and righteousness. He makes us righteous so that we can live forever in the presence of God in heaven. We don't want a heaven where unrighteousness is permitted, because then it wouldn't be heaven anymore. So we have to be made clean. We have to be made righteous to participate in the heavenly life. And that's what God does. And Paul is saying that, look, if God is big enough to close that gap, then he's big enough to close any of these other gaps, to deal with any of these other differences that you encounter in the community of faith. So have faith. Trust God. Trust Him to handle it. Trust Him to deal with it. Now, I think that we have to learn a little bit the art of absorbing differences. We have to learn the art of absorbing differences. I read this book a while back called The Big Sort. And it talks about how in our nation, what's going on is that people are moving more and more to communities where everybody in that community is just like them. And what happens when people move to those kind of communities is they lose the ability to relate with people who are different than them. They can no longer talk to people who have different political views or social views or religious views or parenting views or whatever it is. They lose that ability to communicate and they become more and more radicalized. And what the writer is saying is that that process is very detrimental to the health of a society. And we could say that for the larger society of our nation. We could say that for any society, a smaller, you know, group like our church or whatever form of community. that process of losing the ability to stay in the room together and yet have differences is very detrimental. We stop learning, we become more radicalized, we lose the ability to see things from each other's point of view. We have a wonderful opportunity to reverse that, because I believe the gospel is powerful enough to reverse that process, to bring people together, to enable us to stay in the room, to have relationship, and have real differences with one another. In fact, I think that the free church, this is the movement that we're a part of, the evangelical free church, has a particular historical role in doing this. If you look at some of the denominations, how did they split up? They split up over some of the non-essentials about which decisions had to be made. For example, baptism. Well, in the very beginning, the free church took a stance on baptism that was open. However you practice baptism will work. And in the communities, they worked that out, as long as you were justifying it from some sort of biblical understanding. Think of all the different denominations that we have. The Presbyterian, that has to do with how the government of the church. The Presbyterian, the Congregational, that's a term dealing with the government of the church. Episcopal, that's a term dealing with how the church is governed. Methodist Episcopal, Free Church, these are all differences on the non-essentials about which you have to determine some sort of decision and be able to relate together. Well, the Free Church has a particular history in having an openness, being able to pull together lots of disparate groups and bring them into the same room, hold on to a core set of essentials, and yet wrestle through the other stuff, maintain that it's important, and out of that, see the body of Christ developed and God honored. I think we have a particular place. But we have to learn the art of absorbing differences. I haven't read this book by Robert Galinas. It's called Finding the Groove. I'm sure one of you, I think, has read this book. But I was given this illustration. It's a book about jazz music. It says, improvisation is the willingness to live within the bounds of the past and yet search for the future at the same time. Improvisation is the desire to make something new out of something old. It is experienced in being open to letting the people around you have impact on what you are creating. Wynton Marsalis is the artistic director of a jazz at the Lincoln Center of the Performing Arts in New York City. He's earned a Pulitzer Prize, written several books, and plays a mean trumpet. And here's the story. On a Tuesday evening late in August 2001 at the Village Vanguard in Greenwich Village, he was playing I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You on his trumpet without accompaniment. As he neared the end of the song, the sound of a cell phone intruded into the drama of the moment. A jazz critic in the audience scrawled on a sheet of notepaper, magic ruined. And people began to chatter. Marsalis improvised. He played the notes of the cell phone ringtone. Slow, fast, and in different keys. And when all ears were back on him, he seamlessly transitioned the silly cell phone tune back to the ballad and finished the song. In the words of the jazz critic, the ovation was tremendous. We have this tendency when we hear the cell phone go off or the differences in the community to react, right? Magic ruined. I think God's calling us to a different approach. It's in the differences, it's in the challenge and the wrestling that His community has developed. And He's calling us to that. He's calling to us to embrace the difference, really. And I don't mean by that just agree with everybody else, but stay in community and wrestle through, and in that process, His beautiful work of creating community will be accomplished. And we will know Him better. We will know more about Him in that challenging process. The church is a little bit messy, I think, like a performance that we just heard about. And in the area of non-essentials, we have to learn this art of absorbing differences and allowing God to use those differences to shape us. In the areas where we have to make decisions, we're going to courageously make decisions. In the essentials, we're not going to budge. And I believe that as we go forward in that sort of mindset, God will do a wonderful work of building His community in this place that will represent Him and proclaim the gospel in powerful and beautiful ways. Lord Jesus, would You do that work in us, we pray. Help us not to let go 1 ounce of the things that are most core to Your gospel. Help us to make decisions about certain things that we have to make decisions about as a community. And help us to, with the rest of the things, trust You in the differences. To grapple with one another. To love one another. Not to be doormats and just agree. Not to have borrowed convictions, but to have real convictions that we develop as we open up our Bibles and stand before You and seek and pray and wrestle. And yet help us never to allow those things to break us apart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.